Good morning. You know, when you can sing those last words from the heart, "The Lord is my salvation," you understand that this great salvation that is ours only through the work of Christ on our behalf is a salvation that we enjoy day by day, even moment by moment, because to be saved by grace through faith in the work of Christ is to be brought into an actual relationship with the living God. And this morning, I want to encourage you to just think in the quiet of your own hearts about the nature of your relationship with Jesus. How's that going? I'm going to go out on a limb here this morning and assume that there is not a saved person in this room who is content to live a mundane Christian life, a sort of ordinary, plain vanilla, unremarkable Christian life. We don't want that, do we? A couple of you don't. I was hoping for a better response. I'm going to go out way out on the same limb and just go ahead and assume that every saved person in this room desires a more powerful Christian life. Not surviving, but thriving in Christ. Not just barely hanging on until Jesus comes, but flourishing. Being used of God to actually exert an influence for Jesus in the world around us. That's what I mean when I say I want you to think about your relationship with Jesus. Not your position in Christ. Your experience of Christ. How's that going? If you find that you want more of that last kind of life I mentioned, the powerful Christian life, and you want less of that life that is kind of like my faith is on a shelf over here someplace, and it's not really informing my day-to-day, it's not really influencing what I'm about as a person, let me just encourage you that God's Word will affirm to your heart this morning that He wants that for you too. We're going to read the Apostle Paul, say to the Philippians, "Hey, I want a life that exudes even more of the power of Jesus." That's amazing to me in light of who Paul is. I want a life that is experientially dynamic. I want a deeper, truer fellowship with Jesus than I have now. So not only are we in good company if that is our heart, we find that this is precisely the kind of life our Savior wants for us and provides to us as we draw near to Him. So we're going to do what we always do when we come together like this. Let's just turn to the Word of God and make sure all of that is actually true, shall we? Philippians 3, begin reading with verse 8. And just so we can get this out of the way, you know, yeah, we did look at this before. The last couple of weeks we've been in this passage, and yet here we are again. What a wonderful place to be stuck in Scripture, right? Paul says, "Indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Remember, Paul has just shared his heart with the Philippians in this letter. He's imprisoned in Rome. They're hundreds of miles away in Greece in this place called Philippi. He was their pastor. Now they're apart. They love each other. They long for each other. And he says, look, I don't want you to forget that there's a huge difference between being a religious person who cleans themselves up really well and tries to impress God, let alone other people, and someone who's actually saved. He says, I figured that out while I was a Pharisee, one of the most religious people on the planet. And then I met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and I saw the excellence of this Jesus who is God, who became man, and lived out the very beauty and perfection of God himself as a human being, and then went to the cross and died to stand between me and the condemnation that I actually deserve from God as a sinner, because I can't clean myself up well enough to please God. There's no hope in that. I've been trying to do that my whole life. And praise God, I met Jesus. And Paul says, I counted all of that stuff as loss. All that man-made religion, all of that self-effort to be made righteous. It's all like street garbage, clutter in the gutters of the street, compared to what? The excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. What does he mean by that? Well, he simply means that only the righteousness of Christ can save him. And he means for us, the Holy Spirit rather, means for us today to realize that only the righteousness of Christ can save us. We cannot justify ourselves before God. And I know we looked at that truth primarily last week, but I don't want us to miss this. This is key. Before we even begin to talk about a deeper walk with Jesus, we want to make sure we know Jesus. How do you receive this righteousness that is from God? How do you get in on this scandalously wonderful good news, this exchange, my sin for Christ's righteousness? I mean, how do I obtain that? By faith. By faith. Oh, it can't be that simple, can it? There must be something else. No, that's the wonder of the gospel. Not faith in Christ plus some religious stuff I do, but faith in Christ alone. Remember, the gospel is not merely that Christ is necessary to save me. The gospel is that Christ is sufficient to save me. Do you know this Jesus? Are you resting in the sufficiency of this Jesus for your right standing with God? When the New Testament speaks of faith, by the way, it is not merely referring to mental agreement with some facts about Jesus. Saving faith does not mean that you simply agree to the facts of the gospel in your brain. What do I mean by that? Well, the scripture says that demons actually agree to the facts of the gospel in a sense. They agree that Jesus is God. In fact, they know that. They agree that he died at Calvary. They agree that he rose again. They even agree that he has all authority over them. Demons, as it turned out, are far more orthodox in their theology than some people. What does it mean to have faith then? The faith that allows us to receive Christ's righteousness. Notice that Paul says it is from God. In other words, Jesus said to another Pharisee, Nicodemus, marvel not that I say to you, Nicodemus, that you must be born again. You must be born from above. And you just like you can't see which way the wind blows, you can't see, grab a hold of this work of the Spirit, but it has the effect of regenerating your heart so that you're no longer relying on anything else but me for your right standing with God. And this saving faith that is a work of God is a faith that leads a person to embrace and actually love Jesus Christ. Do you see how that's different from just having kind of a cold, mechanical agreement to some facts? Saving faith is relational, not merely transactional. Saving faith is dynamic and energetic and life-changing, and as we'll see this morning in God's Word, leads us into an ever-deepening relationship with Jesus who saves us. This is true because this faith comes from God and He makes it so. Now I want us to just look in verse 8 as Paul begins to explain how he traded all of his self-righteous ways for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want you to just notice that word knowledge. Because you and I look at a word like that and we think, well, he must be talking about facts then. Well, he is, for sure. But he's talking about specifically a relational knowledge of Christ that is gained through personal involvement with him. That kind of knowledge. I mean, the difference between knowing somebody's name and agreeing to their position and actually knowing the person. This salvation that I access by faith that comes from God is knowing Christ relationally, experientially. The beauty of the gospel, friends, is that when God saves you, you don't simply get the grace of heaven one day. You don't simply get the mercy of your sin forgiven. Oh, you get that. But you know, you get God Himself. You're drawn into relationship with your Creator Himself forever. And you and I are meant to actually enjoy this relationship with Christ. So when Paul speaks of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, he's rejoicing in this personal, intimate communion that he has with Christ. And incredibly, then, Paul says, I want more than I have now. This is amazing to me when you consider who the Apostle Paul is and what Jesus has already done in Paul's life. Who on the planet could you think of at this point in the history of the church who knew Jesus better than Paul? I can't think of anybody off the top of my head. Paul actually saw the risen Jesus on that Damascus road. Jesus visited Paul personally and encouraged him when he was so despairing in Corinth. You can read of that in Acts 18. Incredibly, Paul was granted by Jesus to be caught up into heaven. Remember reading about that in 2 Corinthians 12. And he saw and heard things that were too wonderful to even be communicated in human language. That Paul says, you know, I'd really like to know Jesus more. I'd really like a deeper walk with the Lord than what I've got now, sitting here imprisoned in Rome, chained to guards. Look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul wants an even more intimate relationship with Jesus than he has in the present time. I wonder, is that true of us? I mean, can we say in the depth of our hearts, you know what? I want that deeper relationship with Jesus. Wherever I'm at now, that's not criticizing where I'm at now. It's just that I want more. I want to know Jesus more. I want a deeper sense of this relationship that I have with the living God in Christ. And friends, this is actually meant to be true of all of us who are saved people. All of us Christians. God desires for us to go deeper still. And there's a caution here. If I'm hearing this, and all I can really say as a Christian is that I believe certain facts about Jesus, I'm. Let me just encourage you. You've just begun. You've just begun. Your faith in Christ is not something that you keep on a shelf and wait until you're just about ready to go from this life. And yet an awful lot of professing Christians live that way. No, your faith in Christ is a living, dynamic, ever-deepening relationship with God Himself. So we might just ask ourselves, sitting right here on a Sunday morning in Hayden, Idaho, as I consider the desires of my own heart, well, what does that mean? That sounds like a bumper sticker, doesn't it? What are your thoughts preoccupied with day to day? Jesus in there somewhere? Notice what happens as a Christian grows deeper relationally with Christ. Paul says, this growing, ongoing, personal, relational knowledge of Christ yields what? The power of His resurrection. You think of that word power. You know, there's talk in the world today still of superpowers. Nuclear power, that's been a concern lately, hasn't it? The power of love, the power of hurricanes. You know, think of the things that we have experienced with in life on this earth that tell us about power. Do you realize that there's no power greater than the power exerted to raise Christ from the dead for sinners? And I mention that because this power of God over sin and death, exerted and displayed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, why do I mention that it's unparalleled, that it's unequaled, that there's nothing more powerful than that? It's because this power is available to all who are in relationship with Christ. And Paul says, I'm experiencing that, but you know, I want even more of that. You, the believer, have power available to you from God. Power for what? Power to live the kind of life God has called you to live as a pilgrim, as a gospel pilgrim in a world that's opposed to Jesus. As a foreigner, a stranger, if you will, on this earth, who is journeying onward to his eternal home. Now, we can be a lot more specific than that. Power to obey him. Power to keep trusting him. Power to serve him. Power to tell others about him. Power to conquer sin and temptation. Anybody here besides me want to experience more victories over sin? Man. Power to overcome hardship and persecution. Power to do everything God calls you to do in His Word. Have you ever noticed? When you turn to the Scripture and you get to those verses where God says, do this, you should stop doing that. He never says, give it your best shot. See what you can do. And he just says, do it. Or stop doing it. Why? Is it because he looks at us and sees incredible potential in us to pull this stuff off? No, it's because he supplies the power that is necessary for that to be accomplished. Do you realize that God never calls you to a thing in his word without supplying you the ability to do it or not do it? We're not meant to live the quote-unquote Christian life in our own strength, in our own ability. You know, just kind of gutting it out. That's not what God has given to us at all. In fact, He saved us from that. and implanted himself within us by his Spirit and given us power. I'm just guessing, but in a group of people this size, even this early in the morning, there are some people here right now who are experiencing in their lives that apart from Christ, they are spiritually inept, impotent, unable, feeling kind of totally exhausted from trying and striving and all of this sort of thing. And we've forgotten that the Christian life is not meant to be lived in our own strength. We're meant to be experiencing the power of Christ. Can I be more specific? You feel discouraged, maybe. You don't have the power to stop drinking or taking those pills. And try as you might, you don't seem to have the power to stop looking at pornography. And you certainly don't have the power to forgive that creep who keeps offending you. You don't find within yourself the power to love that enemy. And some of our Facebook pages are full of the evidence that we are still growing in this area of loving our enemies. And mostly we're just mad. And we need this reminder that if these things are to happen in our lives, we're going to have to tap into the power of Jesus, not the power of self. And the thing of it is, friends, is you might be wondering, well, what's the secret handshake then? You see, because I've been walking with the Lord for a long time. I mean, here's the secret. Nurture your walk with Jesus Christ. Draw closer to the God who has saved you in Christ. Here's how Paul put it to the Ephesians. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation because it's accessible. He says, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Note that. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. In other words, when I battle sin, my hope is in the power of Christ, not me. When I battle fear, my hope is in the power of Christ, not me. When I feel as if I'm not growing spiritually, my hope and help is in the power of Christ, who has promised to express himself through me as I live by faith. In other words, friends, we don't have to settle for kind of the mundane Christian life. You cannot only live victoriously yourself in Christ, but exert an influence for Christ in the world that he's placed us in. And a thinking person says, well, then how do I avail myself of this power? I mean, what do I do? How many of you had a cup of coffee this morning at home? I'm not setting you up. Not yet. I'm just guessing. I'm just spitballing here, but you probably used an electric coffee pot, most of you, some version of that, okay? And how many of you wanted that cup of coffee really bad? Right, okay. How many of you took the first step of trying to figure out how to generate electricity? Anybody? I'm going to have to generate. I mean, nobody. You just plugged it in. It's probably already plugged in. You see how simple this is? We don't create this power through something that we do. This is a byproduct of a deepening attachment to Jesus Christ. And we don't want to be like that fellow, who was it, Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8. Maybe go back and look at that. He saw the power of the Spirit at work in the apostles, and he says, hey, I want that too. In fact, I'll give you some money for it. There must be something that man can do to get this power. And boy, was he reprimanded, wasn't he? See, he wanted the power without the relationship with Jesus. And friends, if we're not careful, we will be thinking so pragmatically in this world that we live in that even as believers, we'll slip into this way of conducting our lives in which we kind of want the benefits of attachment to Christ without actually wanting Christ. In the same way that I don't pursue joy, I pursue Jesus. I don't pursue power, I pursue Jesus. This power comes from relational attachment to Jesus. And you say, well, wait a minute, I'm already saved. I've been a saved person for longer than I can remember. Well, let's think about relational attachment to Jesus, because this is really, really important. What are some of the, disciplines that nourish our relationship with Jesus? This is not complicated stuff. We're doing it right now. Worship, prayer, fellowship with other believers, lots of time in the Word of God. And let me just ask you something. Do you have in your life the habit of just you and Jesus alone together? I mean, just you and Jesus alone, and you're in the Word of God, and it isn't for the purpose of preparing a sermon. It isn't for the purpose of well, I hope I can find my magic verse for today. It's just for the purpose of enjoying company with God in Christ. Do you have that discipline in your life? Here's the elephant in the room. I remember years ago I said that, and a little girl came up to me after the service and said, I want to see the elephant. I mean, this is figurative, right? We know this, but I'm just asking you personally, in the quiet of your heart, are you drawing near to Jesus? I've noticed what happens to a lot of us the longer we walk with the Lord. We get caught up in the mechanics even of some of these disciplines. Here's what I mean by that. I have like 9 Bibles at my house, and some of those Bibles were purchased thinking, okay, this is the one that I'm going to use for my quiet time with the Lord. It's got the margins, you see, that I can write in. And if I'm going to do that, I better get some markers. I better get some highlighters. And if I'm going to do that, you know, they sell a really cool journal. A journal is a word for blank pages of paper, right? We understand that, but they will sell us these things. And it matches the Bible, and it matches the design of the pins. Are you following me yet? And a lot of time goes by, and we're fiddling around with the mechanics of this time with the Lord business. I haven't spent any time with Jesus. And some of us would do really well to grab the first Bible we ever got and just close the door and get by ourselves and humble ourselves before our Lord. This is basic stuff. It's so basic that when Saul of Tarsus met Jesus on the Damascus Road, one of the things that was said about him by the early disciples, or excuse me, by God himself to the disciples was, "Behold, he prays." That's interesting to me, because Saul, as a religious person, would have prayed all the time. These formula prayers, these great swelling, pious-sounding public prayers, perhaps. The Spirit of God says, you know how you're going to know this fellow Saul actually met Jesus? He prays now. He prays like a man who's actually got a relationship with the living God. Do you pray? Do you have times alone with God where your wristwatch isn't relevant anymore and the cell phone isn't beeping at you and it's just you and the Lord in prayer? Isn't it interesting that Jesus, God himself walking this earth, continually withdrew from the busyness of even ministry so that he could be alone with the Father? And surprise, surprise, if God the Son needed that in his humanity, do you think maybe we need that too? Perhaps. I know I am helped tremendously. How many of you guys have some books at your house about the Bible? You got books about the Bible? Okay. You got books about how to live the Christian life? Now I am setting you up, and you know it. You know, do we realize, friends, that those are not substitutes for time alone in the Word of God? Do you realize that you could listen to 100 podcasts tomorrow about Jesus, and it would not be the equivalent of you spending time alone with Jesus in the Word of God and in prayer? And yet how many of us have taken what is good, there's nothing wrong with those things, but we've seen them now as a replacement for the basic privileges of just being alone with the Lord. How about fellowship with God's people? You know, one of the things that really delights my heart is that when we announced, Pastor Sean announced a few weeks ago, a new home flock, a new small group is starting, and there's so much hunger for that there has to be two of them. Did you pick up on that? That's a good thing, because it means that among the people of God, there is a hunger for fellowship with God's people that goes beyond just our gatherings here in where there's a larger group of us. And again, we don't do these things to get the power of God. We do these things because they are how we draw near to Jesus. And the experience of that is this power that Paul is talking about. And I want you to notice with me that this power, though, is not some kind of a la carte thing. There's a package deal here. Paul says, hey, I want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. You see, this deeper walk with Jesus is going to involve some experiences that Jesus himself calls suffering. How many of you know, anybody here suffering? Do you realize that that doesn't mean that there's something wrong? It may well mean that there's something right. Because when we suffer, particularly for our attachment to Jesus, we're reminded over and over again by our Savior himself that is precisely how the world treated him. And Paul says this not from some sunny beach someplace, but in a place where he is totally confined, watched 24 hours a day by Roman guards, extremely limited in what he can do. He knows all about suffering. What do you suppose it means to suffer as Jesus has suffered? Well, certainly it would mean that we're subject to the same types of difficulties that happen to all people who live in this fallen world. But we can be more specific than that. Do you know one of the ways that Jesus suffered was that he was absolutely heartbroken when he saw people imprisoned by the enemy of souls, by Satan. In other words, he wasn't just mad at sin out in the community. He was mad that sin has captured people in such a way that they are on their way to hell, and he came to liberate those people. And so he didn't come and say, isn't it a shame? Don't you just get mad that the world is going to hell in a handbasket? No, he came to pull people out of the handbasket, right? And we, part of our suffering with Christ is to look out at our community and be heartbroken that people are perishing, that they need the Lord. And the issue isn't that they didn't vote for our guy. The issue isn't primarily that they have a lifestyle that's disgusting by God's measure. No, the issue is they need Jesus. In the same way you and I needed Jesus when we were apart from him. You see, when you're saved, you enter into a partnership with Jesus, and part of this partnership involves suffering as Jesus suffered. I wonder how many of us, when we think of maturing in Christ, think of suffering. The reason I mention this is in this room right now, people I'm standing in front of who have been walking with Jesus a lot longer than I have, I can see so many of you who have a lively, strong, robust faith in the living God. And I might ask you, what's your secret? I mean, what'd you do? I mean, did you go down to the sower and just find that one book we've all been looking for? You know, hopefully it's short and has pictures in it. Remember that one you're looking for? I spent a lot of time in the tank with Jesus and experienced in real time his faithfulness, his gladness to impart strength. Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's going to be pushback from your family. There's going to be pushback in the workplace. There's going to be pushback even within Christendom, the church with a little c, because there are people meeting in buildings with crosses on them who don't know Jesus. Don't be surprised by that. Jesus said this, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they also will persecute you. And here's the thing. Paul, though, is not promoting suffering in this verse. We don't want to think that. He's not just saying, hey, when you're a Christian, you're going to suffer, so just kind of get over yourself already. He's saying, look, I have a partner in this suffering, Jesus Christ himself. As I suffer for the cause of Christ, I enjoy a deep and deepening communion with Christ because he is with me in power in the midst of my suffering. You give up your self-effort, you give up man's best approach to handling this difficulty, you put your full weight upon Christ and continue to draw near to him in some of the ways that I mentioned. You find God himself actually locks arms with you and walks through this with you. Anybody here experience that? Is this true? Yeah, it is. First and foremost, then, we draw near to Jesus. So I ask you again, do you need to draw near to Jesus? I mean, just in the quiet of your own heart, do you feel that these basic things, that this is kind of big, grand stuff, have been lacking in your life? And you need to get back to the basics of just nurturing and enjoying your personal fellowship with God in Christ. And Paul says in verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, that's kind of a clunky translation in the sense that it makes it sound as if Paul is not sure what's going to happen to him, you know, when he dies. Am I going to gain this resurrection from the dead or not? Here's what he means by that. I may not know the details of it. I mean, the Romans might kill me right now. I don't know. I might be released and live out my days, might be martyred sometime later. I don't know what the details are, but I do know that there is a day coming when I will be glorified as Jesus has been glorified. And I'm living toward that day. That's my preoccupation. Of all of the things that are happening right now, they're happening in the context of that day that is just a half step ahead of me in God's reckoning of time, in which I will see Jesus, and I'll be like him, and I'll have a resurrected, glorified body, just like Jesus has a resurrected, glorified body, fit for eternity. Just really turn your crank to realize that this old body of yours, this isn't the one you're stuck with forever. Now that resonated for some reason. Finally hit the button. But here's the thing, guys. Here's the thing. It's better than that. Because one of the things that's going on in your body and my body right now is we have this ongoing, relentless battle with the flesh. We have this ongoing, relentless battle with self and self-preoccupation and sinful tendencies. And am I right? You ever get tired of that? Of course. Of course. And Paul is saying, you know what, there's a day coming when that's not going to be anymore. That's going to be done. Because the best thing that we can say about these glorified bodies is not just that they don't get cancer, and not just that they don't get really bad headaches and arthritis and all of that sort of thing. I'm not trying to minimize this. I'm just saying that these are bodies that are righteous as Christ is righteous, free from sin. And Paul hated the flesh's weakness. He groaned, he longed for this resurrection. Now, as basic as all of this is, Let me just encourage you that you've just studied a theology of salvation. My confidence is in Christ alone. It isn't just that Christ is necessary to save me. He's sufficient to save me. That's justification. In Christ, God relates to me just as if I had never sinned and just as if I had lived the perfectly holy life that Jesus has lived. You're resting in Christ that way. Well, then you're justified. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And Paul's talking about sanctification. Howard puts it this way, or some, what is it, the fish and the cleaning them up, how does that go?
God catches his fish first and then he cleans them.
Yeah. God catches his fish first and then he cleans them. Now you can work with something like that, right? That's what God is doing with you right now, and me too. He's cleaning us up. Oh, but it's moving in the direction of what? Glorification. It's moving in the direction of that glad day when we see Jesus and we're like Him and we're with Him forever. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the privilege of not merely being saved transactionally, but Lord, being saved relationally, that You've brought us into dynamic friendship with You. Lord, my heart's cry is that I want to enjoy that even more. Lord, I want a deeper relationship with You. And I thank You that You want that for me too. And Lord, without presuming anything, I'm just thinking that maybe there's others here who would agree with that. They want that. And Lord, we want to grow deeper in our walk with You together. And so, Lord, I pray that You would train us to run to You first. To not think that there's something else that will be sufficient. But Lord, that we would be satisfied only in You. Lord, move in our hearts in such a way that we have a greater hunger for You. And Lord, we thank You that You are so pleased to fill the hungry with good things. We pray this, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.